stranger here.
We won't just have to sing about it. It'll truly happen. I'm looking forward to it.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. Let's stand, please. This is 229 in your hymn book.
Well, there are some things I may not know. Oh, there are some places I can't go.
You good to be in church again? Amen. Feel his presence here already? Amen. Want to make a couple of announcements. Lord willing, Sunday evening we'll be having a baptismal service at the end of the regular service. So if you've got any relatives or anybody that wants to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that'd be a good time to do it. That'll be Sunday evening, December the 17th. And then Sunday morning of the 17th and of the 24th, we'll be taking the offerings that are received on those dates and sending them to India to Brother Boaz for the orphanage that he takes care of there. So if you have something you want to give in relation to missions, that would be a good opportunity. And then we will be having our regular Sunday morning service December the 24th, but no evening service on the 24th, so keep that in mind. And then on the 31st, which will be a Sunday as well, we'll be having our regular Sunday morning service. But then the evening service, instead of starting at 6:30 as normal, we'll be starting at 9 o'clock and having a watch night service that will go through to about midnight. So I want to remember that in prayer. Got several prayer requests we want to bring before the Lord. I also wanted to announce we've got a new member of the church. Brother Isaac and his wife, Brother Isaac Weber, they had a little boy, Dwayne Andrew Weber. 8 pounds, 5 ounces, I guess, and 21 and a half inches long. So praise the Lord. Congratulations, Brother Isaac. Amen. So the Lord's adding to the church daily. Amen. Amen. Also wanted to make an announcement for the parents. Please, after the services, try to keep your children out of the Abersol's parking lot over here and also from behind the shed, because sometimes there's people that cut through walking on the sidewalks and things, and we don't want them to be unattended over there where we can't see them. So keep that in mind. And then we got a prayer request from Sister Tina. It says, please pray for me as I have some testing procedures done on Thursday. So I want to remember that in prayer. Brother Guido from Belgium, he's going to be traveling to Toivaka, Finland, where Brother Trevor and I ministered earlier this year for services this week. So I want to remember him in prayer for traveling mercies and for the services there. My Aunt Wanda, she's not feeling very well. I want to remember her in prayer. And Sister Sarah Gaddy, that's Sister Debbie Pierce's sister. She wanted us to remember her in prayer. She's in a lot of back pain, so I want to remember that in prayer. And how many of you have unspoken prayer requests you'd like to bring the Lord with uplifted hand? Amen. I know the Lord sees each one. Brother Luke, would you come tonight and just lead us in a word of prayer over these requests?
I mean, let's just bow our hands. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come to you once again, Lord, with needs on our heart, Father, Lord, with loved ones and friends, Father. And Lord, you know each and every situation, Father, Lord, and we know that you are more than able to take each one, Lord, and completely turn it around, Lord, whatever the doctors may say or whoever may say negative things, Lord, but we know that you're an all-powerful God, Lord. Lord, we know you went once to Lazarus' grave and you said, come forth, Father, and he came forth, Lord. Lord, we just pray, Lord, for this evening that you come and dine with us, Lord Jesus, as we come to rejuvenate ourselves, Lord, to get through this week, Lord, and to come and worship you, Father. We pray that you just meet us, Lord, in each pew, Father, Lord. Lord, we just love you so much tonight, Father, and just pray your blessings upon the service, Lord, and Lord, we just welcome you here, Father. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
God bless you. You may be seated. At this time, we have a special from Sister Naomi Johnson.
If you've been walking the same old road for miles and miles, worn out from the same old fight.
Amen. So true. Sure appreciate that, Sister Naomi. God bless you. If the brothers would please come at this time. Will you help me sing this tonight? It's truly my testimony.
One night while alone, life's raging sea, it looked as if I would suffer defeat. As the blackness of night closed off the light, my heart sank with fear, and my desperate cry rang out with pride. All I could see was no hope in sight. Faith was all gone. Oh, I met the one who came looking for.
Safe from all harm. This late at night. Well, old Satan had already picked out my grave. His plans had moved forward to try to put me away. I had drifted so far. Would anyone care that I'd soon be lost? Oh, I knew my destruction was just a matter of time. Then my Jesus stepped in, said, Satan, this one is mine. Now I'm saved from all harm, 'cause he walked through my storm. He came looking for me. Oh, thank you, Jesus, looking for me. Oh, he came looking for me. Church, he made a way when there was no way that I could see. Oh, I drifted far. My Jesus was near. He rescued my soul, calmed all my fears, saved from all harm. Now that I've met the one who came looking, aren't you glad that he came looking for you? Oh, he came looking for me. Where did he find you? Looking for me. He made a way when there was no way that I could see. Oh, when I drifted far, Jesus was near. He rescued my soul. He calmed all my fears. Now I'm safe from all harm since I met the one who came looking for me.
Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise tonight.
Glory.
Amen. Aren't you glad he came looking for you?
Amen.
Amen. I don't know where he found you, but he must have found you somewhere. Amen. Or you wouldn't be here tonight. You wouldn't care anything about this if he hadn't found you somewhere. Amen. God bless you. St. John's Gospel, chapter 8, if you turn with me tonight. St. John chapter 8, and I want to look at verses 48 and 49 again this evening. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. Amen. Let's bow our heads together tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we approach your throne again this evening, Father, I just ask that you would come on the scene again tonight, Lord. Lord, we've read many of the prayer requests, Lord, that are spoken. Lord, those that were written and sent in, Father, we've read them, Lord, and we know about those, and we've cried out to you for those. Lord, for those that were unspoken by the uplifting of the hand, you saw the need behind each one. You knew all about it, Lord, before that hand was even raised. Father, I just ask you that you'd begin to move on the scene, Lord, as we agree together as a group of believers for the needs that are represented here tonight. Lord, we know that prayer changes things. Yeah. We recognize that and we see it, Lord. And as, Father, Lord, hearing testimonies come in and different things that you're doing, Father, we recognize that it's by your grace, Father. Lord, we just give you glory and praise tonight for all that you're doing. All that you'll continue to do, Father, in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. I wanted to share this testimony with you. I forgot to earlier during the announcements, but Brother Brian Beaver, he had come up for prayer here a few weeks ago on a Sunday morning, I believe, and had asked for prayer. And he had been having some elevated blood sugar levels, and due to that, his doctor had put him on metformin. and was wanting prayer for that, just to commit it to God. And he texted me today and said that his blood sugars have normalized and that they're slowly taking his dosage of metformin down further and further and further, and that the levels are still staying normal. So praise the Lord. Amen. We serve a God that heals. Amen. He's proved it time and time and time again. So we don't have to have him keep proving it to us. We already know, but I'm sure thankful that he continues to. Amen. We looked at this last week, how that these Pharisees had come to Jesus and begin to ask him some questions. And they got a little bit different answer than what they was looking for. And so they began to rebuke him and to call him a Samaritan. We looked at this fact that the Samaritans, they were a different race, a different group, a different type of class than the Jews were. And because of this, they were at odds with one another. They worshiped in different areas. The Jews worshiped in the temple, and the Samaritans worshiped in the mountain. And they both thought that their way of worship was better, that their place of worship was better. One of them had a writing of the law of Moses, and they thought it was better. The other one had a copy that they thought was better. And they begin to divide over these differences, and my way is better. No, my way is better. And just like, you know, those spirits don't die, it's still around today. Right. But Jesus comes, and he had tried to go to Samaria, and to a city of Samaria, rather. And as he's going there, word reached the Samaritans that he was headed towards Jerusalem. And so they come and they told Jesus, said, if you're going to Jerusalem, don't even bother stopping by. We don't want to have fellowship with you if you're going to fellowship with them. Those spirits don't die either. Even in some of the countries, some of the brothers have tried to go into and preach. And even myself, when I was looking at potentially going to Haiti a few years ago, they said, if you go into the capital city there and you preach for this group, you can't preach for the group across the street because they're at odds with each other, or vice versa. If you preach for this group, you can't preach for that group. So those spirits don't die. They're still alive. Right around the message and all around the world of this idea that, you know, somebody's way is better, and so if you fellowship with them, you can't fellowship with us, and this type of spirit. So Jesus faces the same thing as he goes and tries to go into the city of Samaria, and they tell him, we don't want you to come our way if you're going to go to Jerusalem. And so he goes on, but time comes around, and he goes by a city of Sychar, part of Samaria there, and he had needs to go by Samaria because there was a woman that was a predestinated seed. Even though she had faults, even though she had failures, yet he was led specifically to her water pot. He was led specifically to the well where she would be sitting at, because he recognized there was a predestinated seed there. I want to say tonight, it doesn't matter, you know, maybe Satan tried to put up all kinds of roadblocks and barriers and tried to keep you from seeing this, but if you're a predestinated seed of God, it'll cross your path somewhere. Maybe he tried to stop it as a little child. Maybe he tried to put a bad taste in your mouth for the message. Or maybe he showed you all kinds of hypocrites around the message, or false doctrines, or false leaders, or whatever it would be, to try to keep you from seeing this. But if you're really, truly predestinated, all the scarecrows out of hell can't keep you away from it. And so he makes this stop in Samaria, and he goes by to see this woman, and he begins to talk to her, and she said, we don't have any association with you. We worship in this mountain, and you worship down in Jerusalem in the temple. But he clarified to her that there was a time coming that there would be a group of people that wouldn't worship in the mountain or in the temple, but they would worship in spirit and in truth. All my, it kind of threw away all of her theology and all of her upbringing and all of her preconceived ideas of how to worship and where God's place of worship was. When he began to explain to her, it's not so much about the geographic location, it's about the quality of spirit. All right. Amen. The Lord's blessed us. Well, you know, we keep saying our little church, but if it keeps growing, we're going to have to stop saying that. We'll have to start saying our medium-sized church or something. But you know, sometimes the Lord leads me to go and evangelize out, and I've gone to groups as small as 20, 30, 40, 50 people. It doesn't matter. Somebody asked me a while back, said, is it hard for you to go and preach to those smaller groups now that you've got a bigger church? I said, not as long as the Spirit's there. Amen. I don't care so much about the numbers in the pews. It's the quality of the spirit. It didn't say we come to worship in full pews and in full aisles. It said we come and worship in spirit and in truth. Amen. So we find that wherever two or three are gathered, Jesus promised if they were gathered in his name that he would be in the midst of them. Amen. So that's good enough for me. As long as we got two or three here and we're in his name, then he's here. That's all that matters. Amen. We love to see growth numerically, spiritually, whatever it would be. But as long as he's here, that's the main thing. I'd rather be here with three of you than have all of us here and him not be here. I'll be honest. No offense to you, but I'd rather be with him. Amen. I'm sure you feel the same way about me. Sometimes, you know, if I'm out of town or I'm sick or something, whether Brother Nathan shows up or not, I think we've realized by now that Jesus shows up anyhow.
Amen.
Amen. We come to worship in spirit and in truth. And that kind of lays aside a lot of preconceived notions of worship. And, you know, it has to be this way and it has to be our way. You know, there's different types of people that they receive from different types of ministries. And maybe they get so excited. Oh, my, bless God, this brother is such a good teacher. And you go and listen and you scratch your head and you think, goodness gracious, it was all I could do to stay awake. And they're just gobbling it up and thinking it's the best thing since sliced bread. And you say, what's wrong with those people? They have a different preference than you do. That doesn't mean they're lost. Some people like some type of certain style of worship, and they just like everything quiet and peaceful and a lot of slow songs. And some of you, that'd make you a nervous wreck. You'd say, I got to have something I can clap my hands to. I got to have something I can stomp my feet to. And the other people sitting there, they just think, oh my, it's just marvelous. And what a sweet presence and things like that. Doesn't make either one right or wrong. It means that they're enjoying this presence of the Lord and worshiping him in a different way. But as long as they're in the spirit and we're in the spirit, whoever it would be, wherever it would be, that's the main thing.
Amen.
He didn't say, you know, now we come together and we worship in these many songs and these many minutes of sermon and these many minutes of tape, and we worship in, you know, two steps forward and three step backwards, and this is how you have to do it. He said we worship in spirit and in truth. Amen. So if the spirit's there and the truth is there, we should be able to say amen, even if it's not our personal preference. Amen. That's why God is a God of a variety. He's a God that he allows, you know, I'm thankful. Some people say, goodness gracious, you know, there's this many churches in Arizona, and there's this many churches over here, and there's this many churches in North Carolina, and there's this many churches in Jeffersonville. Do you think there should be that many churches? I thank God for it, because it leaves people without an excuse. You say, oh, Brother Nathan's church, they do too much of this, or they don't do enough of that, or they got the temperature set here, or the music's too this, or the music's too that. That's okay. We have other options for you. Amen. It leaves people without an excuse. So I thank God for these other churches, because there's a lot of people in this area that wouldn't darken our doors for nothing, but they don't have an excuse. They've got other places that they can go. And vice versa, there's some people that may be sitting here that they wouldn't hardly attend any other church if it wasn't for our little church here. Well, praise the Lord. I'm glad he raised this work so you'd have a place that you could go without an excuse too. Well, praise the Lord. St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? Now, I want you to notice this. Jesus asked him first, what is written in the law? And then he goes on a little further and he says, how readest thou? So what he's telling us is, you could both read the same thing, but you could read it one way, and you could read it another way. He says, what is written in the law? How readest thou? In other words, what is your interpretation of the scripture? What is it trying to tell us? And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, I like this part, willing to justify himself. Now, he wants something where he can really get down and make sure that he's standing on something solid. He wants to make sure, here's what I'm saying, the same scripture that you're saying, Jesus, but I want you to explain it a little further so that I'm sure that I'm right about my interpretation of it. So willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? I'm supposed to love my neighbor as myself. I can read that the same as you can, Jesus. But who is my neighbor? Is it my next door neighbor? Is it my family? Is it my close friends and acquaintances? Is it the people just at the church of the open door? Who is my neighbor?
Amen.
St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 30. And Jesus, answering, said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, we'll look at that a little bit later, but it's a little later in the sermon, so I want to point it out to you now. Brother Branham says that where it says he was half dead here, he said it meant he was dead spiritually, but he was still alive physically. He went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, Brother Branham picks this up in Blind Bartimaeus 1954, and he says in the Bible, he's talking of Jericho, it's represented as the roads to hell. It come yet, Jerusalem sets on a valley, or on a hill rather. Jerusalem sets on a hill, Jericho sets in the valley. You notice in the scriptures, wherever they were at, geographically speaking, if they were in Nazareth, if they were in Jericho, if they was in Samaria, wherever they was at, they went up to Jerusalem. Wherever they was at in the scripture, they always went up to Jerusalem. And wherever they were at geographically, they could be at Ramoth-Gilead. They could be at whatever hill they were on, whatever valley they were in, wherever they were at, they always went down to Jericho. Up to Jerusalem, down to Jericho. Didn't matter where they was at geographically. The scripture always records it this way. He says, and the good Samaritan found a man coming from Jerusalem down to Jericho when he fell among thieves. Think of it, he was backsliding, coming from the heavenly to the cursed. He was coming from Jerusalem, geographically speaking, down to Jericho. Brother Branham said it represented backsliding. He was coming from the heavenly to the cursed. Jericho is a cursed city, Jerusalem is a blessed city, and he was on his road backsliding when he fell among thieves and robbers that stripped him. Now, if you remember in the Old Testament, when the walls of Jericho fell down, we sing the song, Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, or if you're from West Virginia, they sing it, Joshua fit the battle of Jericho, because they don't know how to spell fought. But either way that you sing it, Joshua fought this battle and the walls fell down, and there was a woman named Rahab that her house and her wall didn't fall down. But the rest of the city falls down, and Joshua makes the statement. He said, whoever builds this city, his oldest son will be buried in the foundation, and his youngest son will be buried in the walls. And the man that years later, ignoring this curse, said, oh my, that was a long time ago, and that was just something some man said. He goes and he begins to rebuild this city, and his son died during the building of it, and they buried him in the foundation. And even archaeologists and things have found when they excavated the walls of Jerusalem, of Jericho, they found there was a little coffin with a little infant baby buried in the walls of Jericho when he went to rebuild this. So Joshua's words, whether he believed it or not, came to pass. Right. Amen. Didn't matter what this man's opinion of Joshua's words were. It mattered what God had spoke through this man, and it was going to come to pass whether he believed it or not. And so this city was cursed, and this man is going from this blessed city down to this cursed city, and he falls among thieves and robbers. Brother Branham said, and that's when you'll fall among thieves and robbers. When you start backsliding away from God, just expect the enemy to be along the road. When you start backsliding, just expect the enemy to be along the road. Now, this man, maybe with good intentions, he goes and he's starting off here, and he thinks, you know what, I've been living up here in the blessed city long enough. I'm going to go out here and kind of experience some things for myself. I've got to go and I've got to try out a few things. And the devil begins to whisper in his ear, and he begins to let down the bars a little bit, and he begins to compromise with sin, and he begins to say, well, a little bit of this wouldn't hurt us, and I guess it's okay for the kids to do this, and I guess it's okay if my wife cuts her hair just a little bit, and I guess it's okay if her skirts just get a little shorter every year during the summer, and I guess this won't hurt us, and I guess that won't hurt us. And before he realized it, he was backsliding.
And Brother Branham said, when you're backsliding, just expect the enemy to be along the road. Now, we talked about on Sunday night how that, or I can't remember, they all run together sometimes to me. I can't remember if it was Sunday morning or Sunday night, but maybe you can help me. But we were talking about how that Satan, he'll go and he'll knock on the door of the Father and he'll ask for permission to come in and harm you. And he's got to keep coming and keep coming and keep knocking and keep asking if he can come in and have, you know, permission to afflict you with sickness, or if he can have permission to do this, that, or the other. And as long as God is standing there and he says, no, you can't go in, doesn't matter how much the devil huffs or puffs, he can't touch one hair of your head. Or as I said the other night, if you're bald, he can't touch your scalp, whatever it would be. But as he comes in and he tries to attack, there's something standing there between his attack and you, the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, we recognize that there are some times that God allows things to happen so that we can grow spiritually, so that we can get into closer fellowship with him. And he has reasons for things, these things to happen. Just like Job, it wasn't that Job had sinned. Just like the young man that was blind, they asked Jesus, they said, who sinned, this man or his parents? They wanted somewhere to place the blame. And whenever we see somebody in trouble, that doesn't always mean that they've done something wrong to deserve it. Now, I know a lot of message preachers don't preach that, but the prophet did. He taught us about Job and how that Job's comforters came and tried to accuse him and all this. But Job knew that he had lived upright. Job knew that he had a blood sacrifice. But yet God was permitting this to take place to cause a little bit of a stir in the nest of Job's home, to stir things up a little bit, and for Job to recognize, doesn't matter what comes, doesn't matter what goes, I know who my Redeemer is. I know in whom I have believed. And God already knew what Job's motives and what Job's heart was, but he wanted to show Job just how much Job really loved him. So sometimes God allows things to come in, but there are other times when, because of our backsliding, because that we get out from behind the word like Eve did, and instead of having this barrier of protection of the word of God, that when we're sick, and if any sick among you, they can come before the elders and anoint them with oil, and they shall be healed when we pray the prayer of faith. That's if you're standing behind the word. But if there's a besetting sin in there somewhere, Satan has a right to stay. And we can scream and holler and anoint and jump up and down all we want. He can stand right there because he has a right to. But when there's nothing in the way and the blood of Jesus Christ is standing there as a bumper between you and Satan, then we can come up by faith knowing my conscience is clear. My heart is clear. I know that everything's right. I know that my walk with the Lord is where it's supposed to be. And I don't know why this is placed upon me. Maybe it's a test. Maybe it's a trial. Maybe it's to build character. I don't know. But I know that there's no reason spiritually why this should be here. So I'm going to come forward in faith, believing. And then the man of God, whoever it would be, has a right by the authority of God that's been given him to cast that devil out, because there's no barrier standing in the way where you've got out from behind the word. Satan has no right if you're behind the word. But this man, because of his slackness in his spiritual life, he begins to backslide. And now Brother Benham says you can just expect things to come along when you allow that to happen. And he gets on his road to Jericho here, and here comes thieves and robbers. And they beat him almost to death, and they strip him of his clothes. Verse 31, and by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Now I want you to notice, this priest, as a man of God, he should have been the first one to try to reach out and help this man. But this man, as he's going down, he's in a backslidden stage. And the priest comes along and he sees him, and he's naked and he's dirty and he's bloody, and he doesn't want to be associated with that. So he steps way over here on the other side of the road and begins to go down to Jericho. By chance, there came down a certain priest that way. He was coming the same way that this boy was. He was backsliding himself. He was coming down from the heavenly. Maybe he'd got on some websites and begin to read and question, or maybe he'd begin to look at some pornography online. Maybe he'd begin to get a little bit of a temper or some pride. I don't know what he was doing. All I know is he was headed the wrong direction. just like this man. But instead of recognizing, look, hey, I'm a man too. I have humanity of my own. I've made mistakes. Who am I to judge you? Who am I to belittle you or think less of you? I'm going to try my best to help you up, and then let's help each other get back to Jerusalem just as fast as we can. What were we thinking coming down this way? But instead of that, he says, no, I don't want to be associated with his sins. I'll walk way far away from him and then just continue on around him further down the road to Jericho. Oh, my. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. Here he comes, a Levite out of this tribe of priesthood, and he comes down capable to help, able to help, sees the man, sees his condition, and does like a lot of us do. Well, God bless you. We'll be praying for you. Mm-hmm. It's easy to give lip service to somebody in need. And when we're in need, we want somebody to take the time. When it's us that's moving from one house to another, we want everybody to get together and have a moving party. But when somebody else is moving, we've got a few too many things on our schedule to do. And when it's us that's sick in the hospital, we want somebody to come and visit us, bless God. Or if not, my, we're just about ready to give up on the whole church. But when somebody else is sick, well, we've got work and we've got school and we've got this and we've got that. We're just a little too busy. We'll just walk by on the other side of the road. Yet this man had the time, he had the capability, he was right there, the situation presented itself, and he was able to help, and he walks by on the other side because he had more important things to do on his schedule. Oh, my, and many times we send people off, and somebody has a need, and we say, I'll sure be praying with you about that, but could you have helped meet that need? I need somebody to pray for me. Oh, I'll pray for you when I say, now lay me down to sleep tonight. Why don't you pray for him right there? Why don't you pray for him right then? You mean right in the middle of Walmart? Amen. Why don't you go for it? You might start a revival right in the aisle 13. People may be shouting their cereal boxes out. I don't know what could take place. Amen. Don't be ashamed of Jesus Christ. Amen. Don't be ashamed of what he can do for you. But many times we get so busy and we get so caught up, and then somebody has a need and we pass right on by when we could have been the one that could have provided the help. We could have been the one to provide the encouragement. We could have been the one, even if we don't hardly have $2 $5 bills in our pocket, we could have gave them one of them and said, God bless you, and I may take this and prosper it 50 times that. Hey, man, we can do something to help somebody. But usually we're so busy, we just pass right on by like the Levite and the priest. But a certain Samaritan, oh my, a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Now, this was probably the most unlikely man to stop and help, because here, this man was coming from Jerusalem. He was probably a Jew, and here he is headed on his backsliding way down to Jericho, and this man, being a Samaritan, sees him, and even though there's a division between them religiously, even though this one worships over here with this group and this one worships over here with this group, even though as far as genetics, they're from one group and from another group, And this one, you know, doesn't really, there's a segregation. They don't really fellowship with one another. And there's a little bit of a rough edge there. Yet this man sees him. And here a Levite had passed by, one of his own kinsmen. Here another man had walked by, a priest, who if anybody should have helped him, should have helped him. But here comes this Samaritan down the road, not related to him, doesn't go to the same church, doesn't worship the same way, doesn't agree together, doesn't even read out of the same copy of Moses' law. Oh, they had all kinds of things that they could have disagreed on, and he looks and he has compassion on him. Right. And went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Now this man, he didn't just give him a Band-Aid and say, God bless you. This man went out of his way to help this gentleman. And here, even though he was on the road down to Jericho and he was backsliding and all of his condition, he was beaten, he was bloody, he was naked, he was just a mess. And yet he stops and he goes out of his way, not just to, you know, patch him up a little bit and wait for the next guy to come along and help him more, but he goes out of his way and he takes his time. Now, this man, a few weeks before, this man laying here, if the Samaritan would have probably tried to shake his hand, he would have probably said, "Hey, now, wait a minute. We don't have no fellowship with you guys. You know, you're from the other side of the tracks. You worship up there in the mountain, and you know, your race believes this way, and we believe this way. My copy of Moses' law is better than your copy, and I don't even really want to touch you or have fellowship with you." But his condition had gotten so severe, he didn't care who it was or where they were from or what they believed. He just needed a little bit of help in his backslidden condition. Sometimes God allows us to get to those points in our life to help us to recognize we need one another more than we think we do. You say, "Oh, I don't need nobody. It's just me and Jesus." You'd see how that works out for you. Hey, man, I'm glad Brother Branham didn't feel that way. I'm glad when he was tired and didn't feel like it, he went down to Arkansas and up to Fort Wayne and all these different places to pray for the sick and preach and do all that he could for suffering humanity. I'm glad he didn't just feel like, "Well, here I am, the church age messenger. I'm closer to God than anybody on the face of the earth. It's just me and Jesus, and that's all that I need. I'm going to go out here." That was his natural desire. He just wanted to go out in the woods and be a trapper and get away from everybody and all the arguing and all the hypocrisy. But God had called him to something higher than that. God had called him to be a help to people. God had called him to be an encourager. God had called him to be a strengthener. God had called him to restore the word back so that you and I could see. I thank God he didn't say me and Jesus. Amen. Now, when it comes to your salvation, it is you and Jesus. But when it comes to your daily walk, Jesus wants you to be with others and help others and receive from others. Amen. He wants us to, if he didn't, then my goodness, he set this whole thing up wrong. You know, having a church and having a church body and many members but one body, and how that some are the feet and some are the hands and some are the ears and the eyes and the nose, and many members but one body, many diversities of gifts but one body. If we didn't have need for one another, he sure set it up funny for that. Brother Branham said the 9 spiritual gifts should be in every church. How are you going to do that? If it's you and your wife pulled back from everybody else, I guess you're going to have 4.5 spiritual gifts each. Bless God, people say, "I'm the church." Well, you must have all 9 spiritual gifts then if you're the church. I recognize spiritually each one of us represent a portion of the church, and that as far as the worship, the place that we worship, it is us and God. We come together and worship one-on-one with him, but yet we are a many-membered body, the body of Jesus Christ, the bride of Jesus Christ. It's not just Nathan Bryant and Jesus going in the rapture. Amen. I hope you don't feel that way about you and your name or you and your wife or whoever it is. This man goes out of his way and he stops and he binds up the wounds, and he pours in the oil and the wine and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence. Now he's reaching into his pocket and getting out money, and he gives it to the host and said unto him, "Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee." Now, he's going out of his way with his time. He's going out of his way with his resources. And now he's going out of his way with his own financial pocket. He's reaching in and he's helping this man who wasn't nothing to him. Now, it's easy for us when it's our own blood brother or sister, or when it's our best friend at church, or when it's the pastor or one of the deacons or the trustees. It's easy for us to step up and say, "Bless God, I'll step up and help out." But what about when it's that guy that has nothing to do with us? What about when it's that guy that disagrees with us? What about it when it's that guy that, you know, he doesn't just see things exactly the way that we see it? Can we take the time?
Amen.
Lamb and the Dove, 1957. He says, you know, Jesus found a man one time in a parable, was on his road from Jericho or from Jerusalem to Jericho. It showed he was backsliding. He was going from up high, going down low. He was a backsliding. And he met him on the road, and an enemy had beaten him and robbed him and left him half dead. That was physically alive, spiritually dead. So the priests and the Levites and so forth past him. Now, that's the condition we find a lot of people in. They're just as alive as you are. In fact, they may be more alive. They may be healthier. They may be more fit. They may go to the gym more days than you do, just as physically alive as they could be, but sitting there spiritually dead. And many times we look at them and we thumb our nose and say, oh, thank God I'm not like that guy. Well, that's all right. I thank God I'm not in the gutter too, but what about that guy? Are we just going to leave him down there, or are we going to help him? Are we going to do something for him? Or are we just going to continually stand there in the seat of the scornful and begin to judge? Hey, man, I thank God that somebody took time for me when I needed encouragement. I thank God everybody didn't give up on me when I backslid, but somebody was still there trying to say, Brother Nathan, why don't you get in here and pull? Why don't you, you know, do different things? I'm glad that there was people that didn't give up on me. I'm glad that there was people that could encourage me and strengthen me and tell me they'd like to see me back in church. You know, sometimes we need to hear those things. He was spiritually dead, but he was physically alive. And the priests and the Levites and so forth passed him. But the Good Samaritan, as Jesus taught it, come, picked him up, poured oil in and wine and taken him to the inn. Now there's the place I want to get you. There's the place I want to get you, he says. I want to get you to where the oil and the wine's poured in. And you're all cleaned up from your sins and you're bandaged up. And I want to get you in the inn. He said, now there's the place I want to get you. He taken him to the inn and said to the caretaker, take care of him. He gave him a couple pennies or whatever it was to pay his way. And said, now if he needs more, if he needs any more, just go ahead and take care of him. I'll make it right when I come. He says, now you shepherds, God give you the spirit and the word to take care of these wounded ones that's been brought in. If you need any more, he'll take care of that when he comes. So just feed those sheep. Oh my, I wish more shepherds around the message could recognize this, that God sends us the broken and he sends us the bruised and he sends us the ones that they have hurt and they have scars emotionally, physically, spiritually, whatever it would be. And God sends them our way to help them and to pour some oil and wine in and to get them in the inn and to get them going back on the right road. And many times if we're not careful, we stop and we look and we judge and we say, we don't have time for somebody like that. I don't want somebody like that in my church. God help us. Amen. He's sending sheep by and people are pushing them away. Amen. Mm. Brother Branham said that a shepherd has to smell like the sheep. The problem is a lot of shepherds, they don't want to get anywhere near the corral. They don't want to get down and have the smell of the sheep on them and get down in the troubles and the heartaches and the pains and really take time to help somebody and encourage somebody and pray for somebody and counsel somebody that has need. As shepherds, we should smell like our sheep. Hey, amen. We should be able to know what's going on in their life. We should be able to encourage them. And they should be able to not have us up on such a high horse that they couldn't come to us and talk to us about what their trouble is because they're afraid, oh my, he would reject me and turn me away and not have anything to do with me. I hope you've known me long enough to recognize I'm more human than that. Amen. My humanity and my personality, sometimes it comes out just enough to show you he's not the type of man that's going to kick me to the curb when I make a mistake, but he's going to pray for me and he's going to counsel me and he's going to do all he can to help me, but he's not going to think any less of me because he's a man too. Right. Amen. I hope you feel that way. If you don't, then come see me sometime. We'll talk about it. Amen. God sends us sheep. Sometimes they got broken legs. Sometimes they got scars from barbed wire. Sometimes they've been cut up. Sometimes they've been beaten by other shepherds till they've been almost beat down to the ground. And they come by limping and creeping and crawling and almost scared to get around another shepherd. And God help us and God forgive us if we don't take the time to welcome those sheep into the flock and say, look, I'm here to give you some oil and some wine to get you back where you need to be. Jezebel religion, 1961. Remember the Good Samaritan that found the man wounded? He brought him to the inn. That's the church. Oh my. If you remember the last quote, Brother Branham said he took him to the inn. He said, that's where I'm trying to get you to. You mean this good Samaritan that Brother Branham types to the Lord Jesus that came by and nourished him and bound him up, the brokenhearted, and he pours in the oil and the wine, and then he would take him to a church? He said he brought him to the inn. That's the church. and gave the man there 2 pence and told him if he needed any more, he'd pay him when he come. So he's got 2 pence. He's able to doctor you up if he's a man of God. If he's a man of God that stands on the word of God, he's got what God give him, the spirit and the word. Is that right? How is it we're to worship in spirit and in truth, and the word is the truth. Is that right? Amen. Oh my, he gave a real man of God 2 pence, spirit and truth. Amen. And he said, go get in this inn. You need to sit here a while. You've been beaten and bruised and robbed and cheated and you know, almost torn half naked, and you've been abused and you've been upset and you've been ridiculed and you've been made fun of and all these things. But I've got an inn that you can go to and that you can get some help. I've got an inn that you can go to where the people are actual people as well. And they won't judge you for your past, but they'll pray you through to the future that God has for you. To where they recognize where they came from, and they're not going to sit and judge you because they needed the inn one time too. Amen. Amen. They needed some encouragements one time too. They was headed to Jericho one time too, but somebody had the patience and the love and the time to stop and help them and to say, I'm here to encourage you. I'm not here to shove you down the road to Jericho further, but I'm here to do something for you. I'm here to do what I can. I'm here to give you these 2 pence that God gave me. I want to do something for you tonight. And the people recognize, you know, I needed a shepherd. I needed an inn. I needed some healing. And when we look around and we see other people come in, we don't look and say, oh, goodness, you seen the scars on that guy? You hear about his situation? You hear where he came from? You hear what happened at his last church? You hear what happened over here? You hear what this situation was? We say, oh, my, I remember what it was like to feel like that. I remember when I was on my way to Jericho, and I thank God somebody stopped. Other people passed me on by. Other people wouldn't fellowship with me because of what I believed or what church I went to or what stand I took or because of what race I was. They walked on by, but there were some people that took the time to encourage me and help me. And who am I to judge these others coming in, these fresh sheep with scars? I want to help them and pray for them and be a part of the healing process for them.
Amen.
I want to say this tonight. You're either part of the solution or you're part of the problem. That's more than just a cliche saying somebody said one time. You're either part of the solution or you're part of the problem. When somebody has a need, you're either going to be the one that helps encourage them and helps bring them along their way, or you're going to be somebody that's trying to drag them down and discourage them and talk about them behind their back. You're either part of the solution or you're part of the problem. When a problem comes up in church, you're either part of the solution or you're part of the problem. When a problem comes up in your family, you're part of the solution or you're part of the problem. When a problem comes up at work, you're part of the solution or you're part of the problem. Now, we get to pick which side we're on. Sometimes it's not easy to tell which side's the solution and which side's the problem. But by God's grace and the leading of the Holy Spirit, we can recognize how to be a help and how to be a hindrance. And I hope that you're on the helping side tonight. Amen. There's some people, all they have is negativity. Doesn't matter what you're going through. They've gone through something worse. That's not going to help anybody.
Amen. That's right.
Oh, my. Brother Hoover, my, Satan's just been battling me with this bronchitis. Well, bless God, I had it worse than you got last year. You should have seen me. I almost died. That's exactly what I needed, brother. Thank you. Oh, my, I'm having a hard time making ends meet, Brother Joel. You just be praying for me. Sometimes I don't know where the next bill's coming for. Oh, that's nothing. You should see what I went through last year. That doesn't help anybody. Trumping everybody else's problems doesn't help anybody. But some people, no matter how sick you are, no matter how poor you are, no matter how bad your marital problems or what you're going through, all their response is to tell you how much worse their situation is than yours. The Levite and the priest, their situation was too much of an emergency to stop for this guy. Yeah, I know you're naked. Yeah, I know you're cut. Yeah, I know you're bleeding and you're almost dead. But and you're robbed. You don't have no money to go to the hospital. But I've got a very important appointment. You just don't know what my life is like. You don't know what my schedule is like. I've got it way worse than you do. That didn't help him at all.
No.
But this Samaritan, who maybe his schedule was terrible, Maybe he had bills that he was past due on. Maybe he had problems in his family. No doubt he had problems, you know, as a Samaritan. The Jews hated him. This one hated him. That one hated him. This one disagreed with him. That one disagreed with him. But instead of stopping and telling the Samaritan, "You won't believe what somebody said about me on Facebook the other day." Instead of stopping and telling this man how bad his family had been mistreated and how bad this was and how bad that was, he said, "What can I do for you? Looks like you need some oil. Looks like you need some wine. Looks like you need a couple pence to put you up in the inn for a while. What can I do for you?" Brother Branham said, "A Christian's heart should be the heart of a servant. It's a life of sacrifice. It's a daily sacrifice." But usually all we can see is me, me, me. How do I get this? How do I get that? How do I better myself? I'm not saying that you shouldn't have goals and things in your life. That's wonderful. But don't get so busy and so caught up with that that you can't stop to help your brother or your sister or somebody you don't even know that has a need.
Amen.
"Be Certain of God," 1959. "They're pastors to feed you and to shepherd you until Jesus comes in. They're caretakers at the inn. Jesus, give them 2 pence, the word and the spirit. If they need anything more, he will give it when he returns." You know, the parable of the Good Samaritan. "Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever," 1958. "It's such a sad thing." He's talking about when he went over to India and the group that was cooperating him wasn't big enough to send all these converts to, and he couldn't get anybody else to cooperate with him. He said, "It's such a sad thing. If we can get the ministers to cooperate so that the man, when he's converted, he can have a church home to go to." Surely he didn't say that. Why didn't he say, "If we could just get some duplicators out here so that we could just get a few tapes in a man's hand so that when he's converted, he could sit at home and criticize everybody else"? He said, "If we can get the ministers to cooperate so that the man, when he's converted, he can have a church home to go to." Now, if the converted man doesn't need this, then why, pray tell me, would the prophet say that that was his desire, was to get cooperation so he could send these new sheep to a church, a new converted group, to an inn where they could get some help?
Right.
If it wasn't his desire and it wasn't his plan to have it this way, why would he type this parable of the Good Samaritan to shepherds and churches and all these different things that he's typing it to? I want to tell you tonight, we need one another. Amen. You don't just need the pastor. The pastor needs you. The deacons need you. You need the deacons. The trustees need you. You need the trustees, the Sunday school teachers. It's all a part of the body working together. And when Satan can isolate us and tell us we don't need nobody else, we'll find ourselves on the road to Jericho somewhere, beaten and bleeding and robbed and half dead spiritually, if we don't recognize we have a need for one another. It's such a sad thing if we can get the ministers to cooperate so that the man, when he's converted, he can have a home church to go to. If you turn him back out into the devil's pig pen, then he'll become back again just like he was. But if you got a place that you can direct him to, some good like Jesus with the Samaritan, he taken him to the inn. He said the Good Samaritan taking the falling man to the inn. That's, we got to have a place like that. Oh my. He didn't leave a lot of room for questioning and arguing and debating, did he? He said, we've got to have a place like that.
Right.
We've got to have a place where the sick can be healed. We've got to have a place where the wounded can be encouraged. We've got to have a place where the depressed can be delivered and the demon oppressed and the demon possessed can be set free. We've got to have a place where the sinner can come and meet God and be baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost. We've got to have an inn that we can send them to somewhere. Amen. If not, you just say, well, God bless you. I'll be praying for you. Here's what I believe. Here's my theology. Here's my doctrine. And you send them back on their way. You're just sending them right out in the devil's pig pen. That's not helping them a bit. But when we've got an end that we can bring them to, just sit here a while under the preaching of the word. See some of the signs and wonders that God's doing. See some of the miracles, some of the healings. People want to criticize this message. Oh my, bring them to me and let me talk to them a little bit. I'll show them some pictures of cancers that have fallen off of head and crooked spines that have become straight. And then I want to hear some of their testimonies of things like that that have happened in their church. Some of these walking away from the message, calling it a cult, putting things up on their website against Brother Branham. Show me your testimony page. They don't have one. Show me your healings page. They don't have one. Show me your deliverance page. They don't have one. Show me your victory page. They don't have one. All they have is, whoopee, we're free. We can cut our hair and wear our shorts and smoke our cigarettes and drink our Jim Beam. You're not free. You're just serving the devil.
Amen.
Amen. You didn't like serving Jesus, so you decided to serve the devil. You say, oh, bless God. That's just your opinion, Brother Nathan. No, that's the Bible. Amen. That's the Bible. We sit under these things, and if you're not careful, you begin to think, well, Brother Branham just came up with that, and Brother Branham just believed that. You better be careful, or you'll wind up having the same problem when you begin to read St. Paul's writings, and you'll say, oh, my, bless God, St. Paul was just a woman hater, and St. Paul, he just had, it was just his opinion and just his idea. You'll have to do the same thing with his word, because Brother Branham taught the same thing that St. Paul did. And many of them that have went out, and they started off criticizing Brother Branham, then they started criticizing St. Paul, then they started criticizing the New Testament, now they've started criticizing the Old Testament, and now they're atheists. Which 5 years ago, Brother Trevor and I said, the only path this can lead to is atheism. Because if they'll apply the same thought process to the Bible that they did to the message, they'll have to, if they'll be honest with themselves, recognize that they can't reconcile the Bible in their intellectual way either.
Right.
But by grace,
amen,
we can look by revelation and see.
Thank you, Lord.
It's not just an idea. It's not just somebody's opinion. But God comes and backs it up with signs,
amen,
and wonders following. Some of these guys think they've got something better. What's it doing for people? How's it helping somebody? Who have they healed? Who have they saved? Who have they got filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost?
Right.
How's God going to come and fill somebody with the Holy Ghost that's doing things contrary to his word? The Holy Ghost isn't going to agree with something that contradicts his word.
Amen.
Mm. The problem is most of them didn't know their Bible. And they knew the message enough to recognize they didn't like that. But they didn't know the Bible well enough till they left the message to recognize, hey, wait a minute, I don't like this stuff either.
Amen.
He says we've got to have a place like that. We've got to have a place where the broken and the weary and the tired and the confused and the depressed can come in. We've got to have a place like that, he says.
Amen.
St. Luke chapter 10, verse 36. He asked the man, he says, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, oh, this must have been hard for him, this Pharisee. He said, he that showed mercy on him. You mean that old rotten Samaritan that you wouldn't have shaken hands with? He said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. His question was, what can he do to inherit the kingdom? He said, oh, what's the scripture? How do you read it? Oh, do all these commandments, love your neighbor and yourself. But Jesus, who is my neighbor? And then he turns around and shows him who his neighbor is. And he says, now you go out there and you treat the ones that you don't agree with right. And you treat the ones that despitefully use you. You turn around and show love to them. And those that would almost kill you if they got the chance, you get on your knees and pray for them. And ask God to open up their blinded eyes so they can see what demon spirit they're possessed with. You go out and do these things likewise. That's who your neighbor is. It's not your best friend. It's not your relatives. It's not your boss. It's not the pastor. Your neighbor is somebody that you run across that's in need. And you have an opportunity, and you have the ability to help them, whether they're close kin, whether they're on the deacon's board, or whether there's some guy down at Walmart that you never met before and that looks like he's been on his road to Jericho pretty hard, help him.
Right.
Do something to lift him up. Don't shove him down further. They're already down. Do something to encourage him. Satan's Eden, 1965. Brother Branham gives us a very simple way of telling who our enemy is and who our neighbor is. He says, I don't care what it is, see. If it's against God's word, be against it. That's your enemy. Anything that's against the word is your enemy. Everything that's for the word is your brother. He's part of you.
Amen.
Now, I don't know how this quote seemingly has got shredded out of so many message books that people have in their homes. But Brother Branham is telling us, if somebody's for the word, even if they don't agree on your pet doctrine the way that you think they should, even if they don't see certain things exactly the way they should, if they're for the word, then they're your brother.
Amen.
Very simple. calculation. Very simple formula. And yet it's so hard for us. Sometimes we draw lines and we have barriers and we have walls and we have all these things. And we see somebody in need and we walk along. Well, they don't really see it the way we do. I'm a little too busy for them. They're maybe the ones that needs help the most. And they're a part of you, Brother Branham said, if they're for this word. If we could look by eyes of faith and see beyond the curtain of time, Brother Branham made the statement one time. He said, he was talking about different loved ones and stuff that had gone on. He said, I see them over there sometimes when the Lord lets me take a peek beyond the curtain. I see them over there. If he could let us take a peek beyond the curtain tonight and see some of the ones that was over there, I wonder if some of them that we would see would shock us a little bit. You mean Brother so-and-so is going to make it and Sister so-and-so is going to make it and this one's going to make it? I wonder if it would change the way that we connected with them when we saw them down at Kroger the next time. Because we know that we're going to spend eternity with them. If it would change the expression on our face when they came around that corner of that aisle in the dairy section and they made a beeline for you and you thought, oh, Lord, get me out of here quick. What aisle can I exit out of? Can somebody call me? I'll text my wife and tell her to call me real quick so I can get an excuse to get away. I wonder if it would change our whole demeanor if we had seen a glimpse of them beyond the curtain of time and recognized, you know what? I'm going to spend eternity with them. I might as well get used to spending time with them right now. Why in 1961? He says, every one of you has got something to do now. Every one of you, get right in your church and work just as hard as you can for your local church, see? But don't never criticize. If you know something bad about the other side, don't say nothing about it, see? Keep that to yourself. That, he says, the enemy's just listening to hear that, see? Don't let him know nothing. Amen. Now he says, each one of you's got something to do. Get behind your local church and do everything you can for it. Most of us, you know, at least some of us, we say, praise God, bless God, I'm there, I can do that. But then he doesn't stop there. He says, but don't ever criticize. If you hear something bad about the other side, you know, those other churches or those other people or those other doctrines or this group in this state or this group in that state, if you know something bad about the other side, don't say nothing about it, see? Keep that to yourself. The enemy's just listening to hear that, see? Don't let him know nothing. Don't speak nothing out. Then he won't know nothing about it, see? Keep it to yourself and pray. Amen. Say, well, the brother did wrong, but don't down him, he says. He's down anyhow. Try to pick him up. Most of us justify ourselves. Well, bless God, the brother was in the wrong. I have every right to call out against wrong and to call him and call him out and say this about him and do this about him. No, we don't have any right really to attack individuals. What we do have a right to do is cry out against spirits and to cry out against, you know, things that come in and try to upset the church on a spiritual realm. But he's telling us, he says, don't begin to speak out and don't begin to down somebody. If they're already down anyhow, if they're in the wrong, if they're the one, if you're so right and they're so wrong and they're the one that's making the mistake, if they're down anyhow, don't push them down further. Right. Hey man, can you imagine somebody, they get out here and they get in a mess. They're just in a pile of sin and mistakes and trouble. And instead of getting out there and reaching your hand out to them and saying, look, brother, I'm not coming to you to judge you. I'm coming to you out of love to let you know I'm a little concerned about this situation that you're in. I just want to reach my hand out and pull you up. But instead of that, you begin to just step on their head and shove them down further and say, look, we didn't have no time for you in the first place. In fact, we're kind of glad that you didn't last because you were kind of annoying and we didn't like your personality and you were just a troublemaker in the church. Don't down him. He's down anyhow. Try to pick him up. See, lift him up. Be the good Samaritan, see? Try to pick him up. If you can't even talk to him, pray for him till it is that way. You mean a prophet of God acknowledged that there's some people we just can't talk to? He was a man just like the rest of us. The Bible said Elijah was a man of like passions. And there's some people that until they get right or you get right, you'd be better off just to let them alone and not talk to them so that you don't get in a fist fight. But if you're at that spot where you can't talk to him, he didn't say run him down to everybody you meet. Pray for him till it is that way. Just keep him on your heart because his soul's worth 10,000 worlds. It's easy for us to internalize that and recognize, bless God, Brother Hoover, you know how much this soul right here is worth? Brother Branham said, my soul was worth 10 million worlds. It's easy for us to internalize that, but turn that around sometime and recognize Brother Wade's soul's worth 10 million worlds. Brother Morris' soul's worth 10 million worlds. Brother Luke's soul's worth 10 million worlds. Are we treating them like we would want to be treated? We want to be treated like we're worth 10 million worlds, but how are we treating everybody else? If you can't even talk to him, pray for him till it is that way, just keep him on your heart because his soul's worth 10,000 worlds. You say, well, bless God, I don't think it is in that condition. Neither was yours a few years ago.
Right.
Amen. Not in the way of sight and sound and time, but God looked down through eternity and said, I don't care what their current condition is. I see down the end of the road, that soul is more precious than all the gold. It's more precious than all of Bill Gates' money and Donald Trump's money and all everybody else's money stacked on top of one another. It's worth 10 million worlds. Oh, how should we treat one another? Like the man going down, the priest, too busy, not enough time, not enough association. Like the Levite, sorry, wouldn't want to be seen with you, don't have the time anyhow. Or like that Samaritan, that even though he knew maybe this man a week before would have ridiculed him and criticized him and wouldn't have wanted to have anything to do with him, yet he took the time and he said, look, you look like you could use some help. And he begins to pour some oil and some wine in. And he takes him down the road and he gets him established in a good local church. I mean in an inn where a shepherd could take him on and help him further. And he says, look, you got 2 pence. You got the spirit and truth. This man could really use it. God help us to be that type of person.
Yes.
Amen. If the musicians would come tonight. I wonder what this Pharisee thought when Jesus told him who his neighbor was and that he needed to do the same thing as the Samaritan did. I wonder if he thought, there's no way. There's no way I could treat. Now, the Pharisees, I could treat them like that. You know, they agree with me and they go to the same church as me and they believe like me. But these Samaritans and these guys on the road to Jericho and these down here, these other ones, Sadducees and different groups and different cults and different names and labels and camps and different things. I don't think I could associate myself around them to help them. Oh my, I wonder if he could handle the advice that Jesus gave him. Go and do thou likewise. God help us tonight to go and do likewise. Let's bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I know many times if we're not careful, we begin to be like the Levite and like the priest. We're so busy and so caught up in different things. We don't take out the time for others like we should. Lord, I just ask that you'd help us. Lord, help us to have the heart of a servant. Help us to have the mentality, Lord, that you're trying to teach us. That, Lord, we should take time for others. That we should pray for others. Instead of wasting so much time trying to argue and debate and criticize and straighten everybody out, Lord, if we would just take the time to show them a little bit of love and a little bit of compassion, try to put ourselves in their shoes and see where they're coming from a little while, Lord, maybe it would give us a little bit more compassion like this Samaritan did as he was walking down the road. He didn't agree with this man doctrinally. They weren't even connected through race or color or creed. They didn't go to the same church. But he looked on him and he placed himself in this man's shoes and he was able to have compassion for him once he could relate to the man's need. How would I want to be treated if I was in this situation? How would I want to be treated? Would I want to be passed on by as some meaningless something, or would I want somebody to stop and help? Oh, Father, give us the grace, give us the wisdom, give us the patience. Instead of being so critical all the time, to be a help to somebody. If we see them in their faults, Lord, instead of just trying to jump down their throat and prove them wrong, Help us, Father, to take the time to be a good Samaritan, to try to sweeten that truth with love. Put a little bit of the oil and the wine of spirit and truth on them and help them along their way. Lord, give us that godly compassion. Lord, we need more of you to be able to do it. It's not something that we can just train ourselves to do or set a reminder on our phone to do tomorrow. Lord, we need you to come and change us, mold our nature, and make us into something that would be pleasing to you. Help us, Jesus. Lord, it'll take something supernatural for you to come on the scene and do it. We're incapable in ourselves, Father, but it takes you to come on the scene. Open up our eyes, Father, spiritually, to see what you're doing in this age, Father. How you're moving and working and how you're manifesting your word and confirming it time and time and time again. May it not just slip us by. May it not just be another Wednesday night or just another church service, just another gathering together. But Lord, may we recognize that you're trying to mold us and make us into your image. That you're trying to hew off the rough edges, Father, and make us more like you. Oh, we love you tonight, Father. Thank you for all you do, Lord. Continue to mold us and make us, we pray, Father. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. Let's try this tonight. At night I lay awake and I begin to my mind just fails to know exactly why. I can't explain with tongue. Calling you up to something higher tonight. I feel the pull. Oh, help us, Lord. I hear the call. And I know His Spirit's moving me. Speaking to your heart tonight. Oh, and I agree.
Yes, I agree.
Lord, please come and take control. I feel the pull. Oh, we came to hear the word, and with the line and phrase, He was drawing me to live on a higher plane. Oh, there's a deep that calls to the deep. It's like a great magnet. Calling you back from Jericho tonight. I feel the pull. Come on a little higher.
I feel the pull.
Oh, I hear His call.
I hear the call.
And I know His Spirit's moving me to give my all. Oh, He's speak to us.
And I agree.
And Let's sing it this way again tonight. Oh, we came to hear your word, and with each line and phrase, your word was calling me to live at a higher place. That calls to the deep. It's like a great magnet pulling me. Oh, I know for sure that I'll reach the goal. Oh, cause I feel the pull. Is he pulling you tonight? Softly tonight, I wonder if we found ourselves as we sat and listened tonight in the condition of the Pharisee or the Levite or the priest as they went down the road and was too busy for somebody else. If they wasn't closely connected to us or part of our church group or part of our excluded portion of doctrine or believing. If God spoke to your heart tonight and you recognize that maybe there's people even right around the message, maybe you haven't treated them right just because of doctrinal differences or because they come in different church doors than you do or whatever it would be. If you recognize that maybe you haven't had that Samaritan's heart that you should, why don't we come down around the altar tonight and have a word of prayer that God will just touch us. You don't have to be embarrassed. I'm going to come down here too. Amen. Ask God to help us. Lord, I want to treat people right. I want to have the right attitude. Whether they're my friend, whether they're my foe, whether they belong to my church, whether they belong to my group or my idea or my style of preferences, of teachings, whatever it would be, I want to have the right motive. I want to treat people the right way. I want to have a handout to help somebody, regardless of how they've treated me, regardless of how they believe, regardless of their thoughts to me. I want to treat them the right way. I want to do what I should to be a help and an encouragement to them. God, help us tonight. Oh, help us to have the Spirit of Christ in us. Help us, Jesus. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, you see the ones down here at the altar. Dear Heavenly Father, I'm kneeling down too, Father, because I know in my heart, Lord, there's been so many times, Lord, that maybe I didn't go out of my way enough as I should, Father. That I didn't take the time, maybe like I should have, Father, with people because of things they had said or done or the ways they had treated me or my family or people in the church, Father God. But I'm asking you to forgive me tonight, Father. Lord, help me not to seclude, Lord, my patience and my encouragement and my help, Lord, just to those that are the same group, Father, or the same church or the same doctrinal preference, Father God, but help me to have a handout to anybody that would need help. Help me to have an arm out, Lord, to help somebody, even if I feel they're wrong, or even if by your word I know they're wrong, Father, but help me not to push them down farther. Help me not to avoid them, Father, but help me to take the time, Lord. Help me to approach them in the way that I would want to be approached. Help me to pray for them in the way that I would want to be prayed for. Help me to treat them, Father, the way that I would want to be treated. Help us tonight, Father. Lord, we need your Spirit in us, Father. We need more of you to help us to be able to perform, Lord, these acts of a Samaritan the way that you would lead us to, the way that you would want us to. Help us, Father, not to get some Pharisee spirit on us, Lord, that would exclude ourselves away from somebody of another opinion or preference, Father. But help us, Lord. You went to the Pharisee, you went to the Sadducee, you went to the Samaritan. Lord, you went to anybody that you could help, Father. You didn't look at their race or their color or their creed or their church. Lord, you looked at their need, Father. Lord, when you found us, you wasn't looking at our color or our race or our creed or our church, Lord. You were looking at our needs. You were looking at what we had need of, Father, to bring us out of, Lord, whatever spiritual mess we had gotten ourselves into on the way to Jericho. Help us, Father, to have the same love and patience, Lord, for others, Jesus, that you would. Help us to look beyond labels and camps and different things that we try to put on people, Lord, to categorize them, Father, but help us to recognize that soul down on the inside of them is worth 10 million worlds. But you took the time to come from the throne of heaven, Father. You took the time, Lord, to come down and condescend to give your life for them, Father. Help us, Lord, to have the humility and the patience to take a few minutes to encourage them, Father. Surely we can do that. Help us tonight, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Help us, Jesus. Oh, let's sing it to him. I feel good. Oh, in this presence of worship, in this atmosphere of worship, let's just talk to him a little while. Cry out to him for what you have need of. Lord, we're lacking spiritually. Lord, there's something down inside us that's telling us there's more of you that can be had, Father. So if there's a deep down inside of us telling you that they're telling us that there's more of you to be had, Father, then there must be more of you, Lord, that we can achieve. A closer walk, Lord, a higher plane. Help us, Jesus. Draw us close and pray, Father. Please come. Thank you. takes more than the presence of a man to do this. Amen. I believe we've had a visitation from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords tonight. Amen. He's molding us and making us into His image. Amen. All I can say tonight is, Heavenly Father, I appreciate you. Is that how you feel tonight? Oh, Heavenly Father, I appreciate you. Oh, you appreciate all that He's done for you. Yes, Heavenly Father, I appreciate all for all that you've done for us, Father. Oh, Heavenly Father, I appreciate you. Lord, I love you. I adore you. I bow down before you. Let's sing it this way tonight. Oh, Holy Spirit, you're a comfort to me. Yes, Jesus. Holy Spirit, you're a comfort to me. That no one else can. Let's sing it that way again tonight. Oh, Holy Spirit, you're a comfort to me, a peace that passes understanding. Holy Spirit, you're a comfort to me. For you lead me, you guide me, your dwelling. His presence here tonight.
Like a mighty rushing stream.
Don't let Him pass you by tonight.
It's His sweet. Oh, it's Your sweet anointing. Oh,
let's just worship Him a few minutes tonight. Amen. I know it's a little later than normal or about to be. Amen. But when your favorite team goes into double overtime, you're so excited you don't know what to do. Amen. I think the Holy Spirit's going into double overtime tonight. Let's just give Him a little bit of time. A little bit of time to work with the people's hearts and keep doing wonderful things that He's doing in our midst. Amen. Amen. So sing it, Brother Furman.
Oh, hallelujah to the Lamb. Oh, hallelujah to the Lamb that was slain upon the tree. And by His stripes we are healed. By His blood we are sealed. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Oh, it was told that He would come, and this race He would run.
Lord, it's by His blood.
church, he's coming back someday.
Just like that one that was on the way to Jericho. You see, I should have fallen. My soul cast down. But his mercy, it rewrote my life. Is that your testimony? Oh, God.
That softly. Brother Terry, would you come tonight and just dismiss us in a word of prayer? Amen. God's good. His presence is good. Amen. You can stay and pray as long as you want, but there may be some that have to get home for different reasons. We're going to go ahead and dismiss if you want to be dismissed, but amen. Not from his presence, though. Oh, we might dismiss from these four walls, but God help us not to be dismissed from his presence. May it go through us, through with us Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Bring us back Sunday. I don't want to be dismissed from his presence. Amen. God bless you.
Let's pray.
Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your presence tonight, Lord, and see a people that love you, Lord. And we're human and our mistakes and our things we do, Lord, but sometimes we fail, but we just come to you, Lord, and ask for mercy, Lord. Lord, we love you. We're your people, and we come out tonight, Lord, and I know there's many people going through trials and afflictions, Lord, but we love you. We love you, and we want to just do everything we can for you, Lord, and just help us, dear God. Help your people. I see us all like this confession, just making confessions like this, Lord, and repenting and Lord, we don't want to see our brothers or sisters fail. We want to all be there, Lord. We want all, don't matter if someone believes different or sees things a little different. That's not it, Lord. But we want us all to be there, Lord, in a paradise where there's everything's made right. Where everything's made right. Lord, that's what we want. God, help us, Father in heaven. Lord, just... Lord, let us pray, Lord, you just draw us closer like this, Lord, where we'll be so in love, Lord, you just touch us and just to die out to ourselves, Lord, to where we just love our brothers and sisters and just no matter what. And yes. Lord, where you send your gifts to the church, Lord, where we need you, Lord. Yes. We need the gifts, Lord. We need you, Father, to help your people, dear God. Help us now, Lord, as we all go our separate ways. And Father, I just pray that you be with all of us. And maybe we can help somebody along the way, witness or something to do, say something to pick somebody up. And to know, Lord, what you've done for us, Lord. Now, Father, I pray just bring us all back at the appointed time. We thank you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray and ask it. Amen.
Let's sing it as we go tonight.
Oh, God's mercy. It
wasn't my good works,
but it was God's mercy that
thank you.
coming a day, oh, when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, there'll be no tears to dim the eye, all is peace forevermore, upon and he leads me.